Turn this morning, if you will, in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2, Word of God. Trust everyone had a good Thanksgiving with their family and friends and ate too much, but I want to tell you, I ate some things that gave me visions and dreams and all kinds of other things. And it was good, though. I enjoyed every minute of it. And and it's not over, because we got leftovers. And so the good thing about leftovers at my house is I'm about the only one that'll eat them most of the time, so it's all mine. And praise the Lord for that. I want to start reading in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 2. Of course, a very familiar story here as we enter into the Christmas season. We'll look at Matthew 2. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for your goodness to us. Lord, we're unworthy, but God, we're thankful that you have grace upon us and you still smile upon us. Lord, we ask you today to help us. I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Help me this morning to preach only what thus saith the Lord. Pray you'd hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that they'd see none of me but only you. Pray of all things in the name of Jesus would be lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. According to a Rasmussen report, telephone survey, 70% of American adults like stores to use signs that say Merry Christmas rather than Happy Holidays when they're shopping. Amen? I say amen to that. I agree with that. Not only on signs, but I like to hear people say to me, Merry Christmas. And not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas. You see, just like everything else in our society that has been and that has gotten and gets watered down, this is just another area in which that's happened. And the reason that people like to say Happy Holidays is because of the fact that there's no real meaning to it. There's no substance to it. It's so vague, and there's no fear of offending anybody because there's no meaning or no substance to it, and really it does not mean anything. But when you say Merry Christmas, it has a real meaning. It has real substance. And so when you say Merry Christmas, we understand that there's something behind it. There's a story. There's a story of hope. There's a story of peace. There's a story of redemption. There's a story of love. It's the greatest story that's ever been told, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to come to this earth to suffer and bleed and die for my sins and for your sins. Oh, no doubt the greatest story that's ever been told. And as a blood-bought child of God, when you say Merry Christmas, it means something to me. When you say Merry Christmas, there's a story behind it that reminds me of so many things. And there's an event it's tied to, and it's one of the greatest events in all the history of the world. But I want you to understand, as widely as Christmas is celebrated, as popular as Christmas has become among really all groups of people, understand this morning, Christmas does not mean the same to everyone. There's a secular song, Christmas song, that came out some years ago. And the title of the song was this: "That's What Christmas Means to Me." The song goes, "Candles burning low, lots of mistletoe, lots of snow and ice, everywhere we go, choir singing carols right outside my door, all these things and more. Oh, that's what Christmas means to me." Sounds pretty good, don't it? He goes on, "I see your smiling face like I've never seen before. Even though I love you madly, it seems I love you more. The little card you give me will touch my heart for sure. All these things and more. Darling, that's what Christmas means to me." And he goes on, "Let's deck the halls with holly, sings with silent night. Fill the dreams with angel hair, pretty, pretty lights. Go to sleep and wake up just before daylight. All these things and more. That's what Christmas means to me." Now, friend, to me, that's a very shallow and a very humanistic, flawed view of what Christmas is all about, what Christmas really means. The honest truth is Christmas has always meant different things to different people, and there's each person has their own feelings and own views about Christmas and what it means to them. In our text this morning, as we read this passage and study this passage of Scripture, we begin to see that there are different reactions and different responses as the news of that first Christmas begin to spread throughout the region. And we'll see that all the way back from the beginning of Christmas, from the very first Christmas, that the message of Christmas is met with many reactions. It's met with a multitude of feelings, and it's met with many different meanings. My question this morning to you is simply this: what does Christmas mean to you? When you think about Christmas, when you think about the Christmas story, how does it make you feel? Some people, when they think about Christmas, they're overcome with joy and thrill in their heart. Some people think about Christmas, and maybe it's a sad time in their life. And some people, they think about Christmas, maybe it's a bitter time for them. But my question this morning is, what does Christmas mean to you? How does the message of Christmas make you feel? I want you to notice with me, first of all, for the wise men, the Christmas message, it was a touching message. It was a touching message. Look with me at verse number 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." We see here that these wise men were the first to respond to the Christmas message of Christ's birth. They're the first ones, and they come in verse 2 saying, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Truly, they were touched by the message of Christmas. It was a message that touched their life. It was a message that inspired their life, the wonderful message that a Savior had been born and come to earth. There's a lot of misconceptions today regarding these wise men. Many people go by what they've seen, maybe in some nativity display that's biblically incorrect, maybe some play or movie that's biblically incorrect. But those are misconceptions about these wise men. Her story about a children's worker, she was reading the story of Jesus' birth to her daycare and children one morning. And as usual, she stopped to ask the questions to make sure that they understood what it was that she was reading and the story that she was telling them. And so she asked the question, "What do we call these three wise men?" One bright five-year-old speaks up and he says, "The three maggots." Well, correcting them, she went on and she said, "What gifts did the magi," that's what they're called, magi, "bring baby Jesus?" Same five-year-old speaks up. He says, "Gold, Frankensteins, and Smurfs." And so many people are pretty lost when it comes to these wise men. don't understand everything, and in some ways, especially at first glance, it seems that these wise men are somewhat mysterious people, and even here in the Gospels, it doesn't give us much information about them either. But one thing we do know is that the message of this Jesus touched them to the point they were willing to travel all the way to Jerusalem so that they could meet and honor this one be born King of the Jews. And these wise men are an example of all of those down through the years who have been changed, whose lives have been rearranged by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. These wise men are an example, an illustration of those in whom the message of Christmas has made a huge impact and a huge difference in their life. What's Christmas mean to you? Oh, look, as we look at these wise men, notice first their revelation. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And they were the first that came to see Jesus. The word translated wise men in the King James is the Greek word for magi. Magi. And these magi were a group of priests who lived in the region of Babylon in Persia. And there's really much we can learn about them, but that'll have to be at another time. They were students of the stars. Therefore, they were experts in astronomy and studying the stars and all those kinds of things. And, of course, that explains why they said in verse number 2, "For we've seen his star in the east." You see, they had noticed a presence of a new star in the sky, and this had sparked their interest. But the question still remains, how did they know this was his star? I'm not going to completely answer that question this morning, because if God allowed me to, I'm going to preach a series of messages coming up on the signs of Christmas. And very, very interesting when you really study out, I've done it for several years, on the signs of Christmas, the sign of the virgin birth, "This shall be a sign unto you," the sign of the guiding star, the sign of the swaddling clothes. So if God allowed me, I'm going to preach a series of messages along those lines. So we're not going to answer fully on how these wise men knew that this was Jesus' star. But I'll give you a clue. We know that these Jews had lived in Babylon for years. In fact, in Daniel, and we know that many of them became influential in the kingdoms. Think about Daniel. There he was in Babylon. That's where he was. He was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon, which is modern day, today's Iraq. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, the Bible says this, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel was made chief ruler over all those wise men in Babylon. Who knows Daniel liked to talk about his God? Who knows Daniel even said, "I'm not going to quit praying just because they tell me to quit praying to my God"? Somebody in here ought to know, if Daniel likes to talk about his God, Daniel was so committed to God, now he's king, he's over, and not king, but he's chief ruler over all those wise men in Babylon. And we know that Daniel was given insight about the coming Messiah. Once again, for a later time, we'll study that out. And no doubt, being a ruler over all others, he shared that knowledge that he had with these other wise men. Jerusalem, you see, when they traveled to Jerusalem, it wasn't based merely on their studies and their own findings, but somewhere along the way, I want you to understand that God had to reveal to these wise men about this star. He had to reveal to them about his coming. Somewhere God revealed the truth of his son to these wise men. And just like those who come to Christ today, God is somewhere along the way, God's had to reveal to them the message of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the way, God's had to reveal himself to them. And they got to realize through revelation that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, just after Peter's great confession, many of you know that great confession that Peter makes there. And Jesus has just asked Peter, "Whom the men say that I the Son of Man am?" And Peter says, "Well, some say that thou art Elias." It's Elijah. "Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Jeremiah and some other prophet." And then the $1 million question comes to Peter. He says, "But Peter, whom say ye that I am. Peter got it right. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I want you to notice very clearly what Jesus said. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, there had to be a revelation that opened Peter's eyes. Aren't you glad for the day that he opened your eyes and showed you who he was? Thank God for the day that he showed me who he was. You see, there had to be a revelation. There had to be a time in your life when God has revealed himself to you and I. And I thank God for the day he illuminated me. He opened my heart, opened my eyes. He revealed to me that he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. All his wonderful counsel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And because of who he is, and because of why he came, and because of what he's done, that ought to motivate me, and that ought to motivate you to spend time worshiping him with our life. Amen. He revealed to them who he was. There had to be a revelation. Their eyes had to be opened. They said, we've seen his star in the east. And somebody in here who knows him this morning ought to know he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He had revealed himself to these wise men. Somewhere along the way, the revelation of Christ came to them, and they were touched by that revelation. How in the world, listen this morning, how in the world could God ever reveal himself to you in his holiness, in his glory, who he is, and not leave, you and I not leave from that revelation changed forever? When you understand who he is. He had revealed himself to them, not only the revelation, but notice their response. Look with me again. So we've seen his star in the east, watch this, and art come. Verse 2. And are come. They've seen his sign. They had heard his message. They were touched so deeply by this message of Jesus, of this one, this King of the Jews, that they become so excited. They become so energized. They become so enthused by the revelation of this most special child. They were so taken back by the one that was born King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, that they could not sit idle after hearing a message such as this. But they knew that this message required a response. And the Bible says they came. Can I say this morning? The message of Christmas is the message of Jesus Christ, of his birth. And it's a message that requires a response. It's a message that the one has come. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And friend, that ought to be something that we yawn at. That ought not be something that we say ho-hum about. That ought not be something that we just look at and don't really pay much attention to, but it requires a response. It's a message that he come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that ought to motivate and move everyone that hears it to action. To the one who's never came to him. The message of Christmas, the message that, listen, God laid down his royalty, ruled himself in the flesh of humanity and came to this earth to redeem mankind from their sin. And as sinful people who stand condemned before God by our sin, that's a message that should excite us. It's a message that should encourage us. It's a message that this morning should bring us to the point that if you never come to him, it's a message that ought to bring us to go and see Jesus. The response to the one that's never came to him, it ought to motivate us to come to him. To the one that's already come to him for salvation, it's a message that should move us to come to him in adoration. To come to him in worship. Notice with me here, the Bible says in verse 2 again, so we've seen his star in the east and are come, why? To worship him. These wise men understood the message. These wise men, this was a message that touched their life, and they came to offer their adoration, and they come to offer their praise, and they come to offer their worship. Listen, their response was more than just saying, oh, isn't that a wonderful story? Their response involved more than just being blessed by what they heard, but they got up from where they were, and they went to where he was, and they began to praise and worship the King of Kings. We're all excited and enthused about Christmas. I love Christmas. One of my favorite times of year. Love everything about it. And we're so enthused and excited about Christmas and all that takes place this time of year. And thank God that you're even at church this morning. No better place you could be during the Christmas season, or really even at any time. But I wonder how many people here this morning, honestly, truly, in their heart, came to worship the Lord. I love, we sang the song a few minutes ago, I want to be there when they crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when they crown the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy of all of our praise, and put that crown up on his head. But I wonder this morning how many people truly came to worship the Lord. I wonder how many have been touched by the message of Christmas, touched by the coming Messiah, touched by the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came this morning to adore him. How many people came this morning to see him? How many people came this morning to experience him? Listen, or did you come to experience or see something or someone else? You know, worship has become almost a bad word in many fundamental circles. It really has. Not because everything else, it gets hijacked. And it's become almost a bad word in many circles, and even in some fundamental churches, and we equate it with silent sanctuaries and songs that should be sung at funerals and played on a pipe organ. But friend, I'll tell you something, that's not worship, that's formalism. The word worship comes from two words. Comes from the word kiss and the word towards. And literally it simply means to direct affection or love towards the Lord. That's what worship is. And it gets hijacked by so many, and it's become a bad word by so many. Thank God you're here this morning, but did you truly come to see Jesus and worship him? Do you understand this morning there's a whole city full of people that's still laying in bed this morning? There's a whole city full that are still there, and they haven't gotten up. They can stay up all night and do Black Friday Christmas shopping. They can spend plenty of time visiting all the stores. They'll make sure they spend plenty of time with family and friends this Christmas, but they could not take time this morning to spend time with the Christ of Christmas to worship him, to praise him, to adore him, to thank him. I wonder this morning, what does Christmas really mean to you? These wise men heard the message of Christmas. They were so touched by the message that they left where they were and left their homeland behind, left it all behind to come to Jesus. Can I just tell you, the Bible still says, except a man take up his cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's still Bible. That's still in the book. Their response was more than just a feel-good moment. It was more than this is a wonderful story. Their response was more than, okay, I heard the message, I believe it, and that's enough. But listen, way before James ever penned the words, faith without works is dead, these men understood that principle, that faith without works is dead. And can I just say today, there's way too many people that know about Jesus, but they've done nothing about what they know about him. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation, but I'm talking about a salvation that works. I wonder, you see, these wise men were touched by the message of Christmas. The Bible says they responded with gladness. They responded with gifts. And I wonder what you brought to Jesus today. What have I brought to Jesus today? Did we bring him the sacrifice of our praise? Have you offered him the gift of your service? More and more it seems that Jesus' birthday, really, you think about it, it's a strange celebration. Everybody gets gifts except the one whose birthday it really is. Kind of funny, isn't it? The message of Christmas should do more than be about us, but it ought to be about Him. The message of Christmas should do more than just fill our souls with holiday cheer, and it should touch you and encourage you to pursue the King of Kings, the one who was born King of the Jews. It should encourage me and prompt me to pursue Him even deeper and more in my life. Legend has it that one day Satan and his demons were having a holiday party. With an evil grin, one of the demons said to Satan, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." Satan responded, "Yes, keep it merry. If they ever get serious about it, we'll all be in trouble. If they ever get serious about it, we'll all be in trouble." To some people, Christmas is serious. To some people, they know what it's supposed to mean. It's the inspiration for their lives. It's what gives them joy in living. It's the message that's changed their life. And they can't help but respond and react with action and adoration and worship and praise to the King of Kings. Notice we see that for the wise men, it was a touching message, but there's other responses in this passage. Notice secondly, for Herod, it was a troubling message. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." Now, you would think that a newborn baby being born in Bethlehem would not be bothersome, would not be worrisome to anybody. But the Bible tells us when he heard these things, he was troubled. Today, you see, the real meaning of Christmas is buried so far under sleigh bells and Santa Claus and gift wrapping paper that only a Grinch can find a real reason to resent Christmas. How is it that all the different, quote, religions can even still celebrate Christmas? Because Christmas has been hid among all the commercialism and among all these other things that it's not even that offensive to most people anymore. Yet when the real and full meaning of Christmas is proclaimed, when that real message goes forth more and more, there are those who are uncomfortable with the idea of a sovereign Savior who's sent to redeem the world. Think about it with me here. Herod and Jerusalem, listen, what it was that so bothered them about Jesus Christ. Notice first the challenge Jesus represented. You see, the Bible says here in verse number 3 that Herod was troubled. It's not hard to figure out why Herod was so bothered. I mean, after all, he was a king over this great Babylon and over this great Jerusalem, Judea, actually. And so Herod was an Arab, and so you follow his history back lineage. He wasn't even a Jew. He was put into that power by the Roman citizens, really should not even have been there. And here he gets the message that here's one born King of the Jews. Threatened his monarchy, threatened his rule. Here's this heaven-sent king sought out by wise men coming from the east. This was a clear challenge to Herod's throne. And for Jesus to reign, it meant Herod would have to be dethroned. You say, "Well, that's great. I see why that bothered Herod, but what does that mean to me?" You see, while most people want to oppose Jesus with the same way that Herod did, in such malicious way of wanting to kill him or cause violence to him, nonetheless, they oppose him for the same reason. You see, there are many people that recognize and realize, watch this, that for Jesus to be king of their life means they can't. It means this. It means if I accept this message and I come in and the Bible says that he wants me, he's to be my all in all. The Bible says that we're to love him with all of our heart. And when I understand the fact of the message tells me that Jesus is to be number one in my life and he's to rule and reign and it's going to be by his word and his will and not my word and my will. And we don't like that part of the message. And we don't want him to be ruler of our life. And many people who recognize that Jesus to be king, they understand it means that they can't be king. They can't be ruler of their own life if Jesus is in his rightful place. Heard a story about a man who once spent time with the Lord trying to surrender every area of his life. And this man, excuse me, wrote down many things that he was willing to give to God and surrender to God and signed his name at the bottom. And he goes in to an empty church building, lays the paper on the altar, expecting that this act would bring him peace and contentment and give him what he was looking for, only to find it did not. So the man goes back, he gets another paper, and he begins to write more things and more things and more things that he was willing to give up and sacrifice and do for the Lord. Once again, no peace. Lays it on the altar, didn't help. It seemed at that moment that God spoke to his heart and said this to him, get a blank piece of paper and sign your name at the bottom of it and put that on the altar. And then he had peace. How many of us truly want to recognize God as sovereign in our life? How many of us truly want to recognize that he has full reign and full rule in my life? Oh, there's certain areas that we have no problem giving to him. There's certain areas that it doesn't bother us. Say, Lord, you have that. I don't worry about that. But there's this area. We got our sacred cows. And we say, Lord, you're not touching this. It might be money. It might be music. It might be some other things. But we got things in our life that we say, you know what? You can't have that. People are not particularly troubled by an image of the baby in the manger. It doesn't bother them. They're not troubled by that. You see those nativity scenes everywhere. They're not particularly troubled or intimidated by a baby in a manger. Most folks are fine with that image of Jesus. But what bothers them is the grown-up Jesus. It says things like he said in Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's the image of Jesus that they don't like. They don't like, they're fine with singing Silent Night over the little babe in the manger, but I surrender all is a lot for them to swallow. They recognize the challenge to their personal freedom when Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Herod knew that a king had been born. He knew Jesus was a king. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he's anything else now. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. And you can't be the king of your world and Jesus be the king at the same time. You can't be the king and ruler of your life and Jesus be king and ruler at the same time. He wants preeminence. The Bible says that we're to submit ourselves, sacrifice ourselves to him, which is our reasonable service. For Herod, the message of Christmas was troubling because of the challenge Jesus represented, but notice also because of the change Jesus required. Look with me at verse 3 again. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If you read this very carefully, there's a statement that jumps out at you. Look at verse number 3 again. As you read this statement, it says that Herod was troubled, but watch this, and all Jerusalem with him. The change that was required. I understand why Herod was worried. I understand his kingship was threatened and the throne was threatened and he didn't want this one to come up and take the power. But I'm surprised to read that all of Jerusalem was troubled as well. You would think they would be eager. They'd been waiting and anticipating and waiting for this moment to come. And you would think that they'd be eager to welcome their long-promised ruler, this one, the seed of David, whose kingdom was to be in Jerusalem. And yet, they too were troubled, the Bible says, at the news of his birth. John 1:11 says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because they were comfortable with the status quo. They were extremely comfortable with the way things were. They were content to remain in anticipation. Think about this. They had built positions. They had built a life. They had built many things around this very story and this very message. The fact that Jesus was coming, and this is something that had been engraved in their lives. It had been engraved in their meals. It had even been engraved in their calendar as Jewish people. And it's something that it was a way of living for them, and they were comfortable with the way things were. I wonder this morning, how many of us are comfortable? We know we're not everything we ought to be. We know that if we're honest with the message of Christmas and what the fact that it requires a change in our life, we won't think about that because we're comfortable. These Jews had made a life around the Christmas story, and this would mess everything up. This would mess it all up. And they weren't that eager. You see, they didn't like Herod. They hated living under Roman rule. No doubt, as Jews, they felt, betrayed. They felt like this uncircumcised person shouldn't be up there. This arid man shouldn't be ruling over us. He's not a Jew. But they just weren't that eager for an uprising and a major change in their way of life. How often do we continue down a path? How often do we just let the status quo go? How often do we just stay lukewarm Christians and participate in lukewarm Christianity just because we built a life around some things and God shows us something in the Word and God speaks to our heart and the message of Christ and what He's done for us and what He requires from us indwells our heart, but yet we say, you know what, man? That's going to mess everything up. Unfortunately, they hated living under this Roman rule. They hated that, but they just weren't that eager for a change in their life. There are many people today who don't really like the message of Jesus because they recognize what a change it'll mean for them to follow Him. They're not particularly happy with the way things are in their life, but they're not quite desperate enough to repent of their sins and give their life completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, in between church, just after the last people's leaving, there's a man pulled in, very nice car. My wife was one of the last ones leaving, so I walked out and just said, "It's something I can help you with." And at first, I thought he looked mad. He just kind of looked at me, and I started walking more closer to his car, and he shuts his car off. He had a cigarette in his mouth. And finally opens the door to get out. And so I just began talking with him. And almost immediately just broke down and began to weep. I talked with him more and more. And I said, "Hey," of course he put his cigarette out. I told him, I said, "I'd love for you to come in. I'll talk with you." I didn't know who he was, what he had, what he didn't have. I didn't care. And so I said, "I'd love for you to come in." So, and I did tell him, I said, "You got to put your cigarette out before you come in." And he did. And so we come in, we sat before him for a while and talked. I went and got my Bible, for a minute, and began to give him scripture. Eventually he said he had to smoke again. We went outside. Man tells me his life was a mess. His life was in ruin, and he's telling me all these things. And I'm witnessing to him, and ultimately, eventually, I'm preaching to him, and we're out there, and I pressed him pretty hard about his life and about what he knew and didn't know, and he'd grown up under some religion. And it was like a light switch went off. Came down to it. I'd ask him once or twice, Christ is the answer, He's what you're looking for in your life. And almost every time, he'd start weeping again. But it was like a light switch went off when I brought it down to that decision. The tears almost immediately stopped. He had a completely different look and countenance on his face, and he looked up at me and put his hand out. He said, "I don't want to take up any more of your time." I went right back after it again and began to kind of preach to him again. And once again, almost immediately, the tears started to flow and started to weep. And ultimately, what he told me and what he knew was the fact that if he gave his life to Jesus Christ, there's some things he'd have to change. The reason that I believe many people It's just like in this passage, these Jewish people, the reason is because they don't want to have to change. You see, fact of the matter is, he was right. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We don't get changed in order to stay saved, but I will tell you, when God saves a man, he changes a man. You know, because people wrestle over the matter of repentance. Repentance is easy. The Bible tells you what it is. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. Over in Acts, Peter's preaching there, and he tells them, he says, look, he says, you've crucified the Lord in Christ, and he says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. What does it mean? You better have a change of mind about who Jesus is. It's a change of mind. And so don't get caught up on repentance. Repentance, listen, I believe it's as much a result of salvation as it is a prerequisite to it. If any man be in Christ, then he's a new creature. You know what we've been guilty of for too long? We want people to look right, act right, smell right, talk right before they get saved. They're not going to. Repentance is a result of salvation, not a prerequisite to it. But when you have been saved, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your life. And some people are too satisfied with the old creature to allow Christ to make them a new one. For Herod, Christmas is a troubling message. For the wise men, Christmas was a touching message. Notice thirdly a group in here. For the religious crowd, Christmas was a trivial message. Really didn't matter. Really had no effect. Look with me. Verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, Herod's gathering the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Look back at our text and notice what Herod did once he heard from the wise men about this newborn king. Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all them together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. You see, these chief priests and scribes were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. They were those who were in charge of the spiritual condition, if you will, of the guiding and leading these people in God. And they were the ones teaching in the temple and overseeing the spiritual life there in Jerusalem. And these scripture scholars were so exposed to the message of Jesus Christ and his birth. They knew about it. They heard the message. They had the message. But unlike the wise men who were touched by it, and unlike Herod who was troubled by it, these men ultimately responded with indifference. They knew the message. The fact that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem was of little concern to them. Though they was conscious of it, they weren't concerned with it. By and large, this is how many people respond to the message of Christmas. It's an interesting story at best, but nothing to get too excited about. Think of the reaction of these religious leaders to the message of Christmas and consider these couple things. First of all, they had all the facts. Herod called these chief priests and these scribes and asked them, said, where's the Christ going to be born? And they said, look, said, well, the Word of God said that regarding the coming Messiah, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They had all the facts. They knew where he would be born. They pointed to Micah's prophecy saying, in Bethlehem of Judea. They even paraphrased part of the verse there. They had all the facts and all the head knowledge. They had the Christmas story. They had the facts about the coming Messiah. These Bible students knew exactly where Christ would be born. They knew the Bible, but they lacked the faith to go with these wise men to come and see Jesus. They had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They knew where he was. They knew that he was in Bethlehem, only 20 minutes away in walking distance from where they were. But it was of no account to them. It was a trivial matter to them. It really did not mean anything. This is very important because it shows that you can study the Bible. You can study the Bible and you can even believe it and still be lost. You've got to actually come to Jesus for salvation. Can I say this to you this morning? You can read the Bible for the rest of your life and still die and go to a devil's hell. Just reading the Bible won't get you saved. Just reading the Bible and saying, I believe the Bible won't get you saved. But there's got to be a time when you made that personal decision. There's got to be a time when you come to Him. There's got to be a time when you come and recognize and realize I'm lost and I'm done without God and His Son. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive my sin, and I'm trusting you as Lord and Savior of my life. The words really are not what matters. It's the action of coming to Jesus. That's why the Bible says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Confess that He's Lord. Confess that He's everything He said He was and a whole lot more. He's Lord and Savior. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to receive Him. You got to ask Him. If you fail to accept Him, no matter how much Bible knowledge you have, you might be able to quote all the scriptures. You might be able to quote all the books of the Bible. But knowing the facts simply is not enough. There was a television station that went out to the local mall some time ago to see how people would do taking just a simple quiz about the meaning of Christmas. And they went out, and the quiz consisted of 15 basic questions concerning the biblical account of Jesus Christ's birth. At the end of the day, the two lowest scores were 60% and 74%. The lowest scores. The online article ends with this line. Perhaps people do understand the meaning of Christmas. You see, the reality is in our country is by and large most people know the basic details regarding the birth of Christ. Most people know the basic details regarding Christianity. They may not be Bible scholars, but they have the facts about the real meaning of Christmas. And they have all the facts. But just like these religious leaders who had all the facts, notice secondly, they had none of the faith. They had none of the faith. One writer says, one would almost expect those religious leaders, having heard the news that the Messiah had been born, to start running in the direction of the nearby birthplace. He goes on to say, alas, Matthew was unable to record that event. The priest who knew so much did so little. These men had a head knowledge, but their hearts were empty of true saving faith. They were head full of knowledge, but empty hearts. I fear there are probably more of these kind of people alive. I fear there are probably more of these kind of people sitting in churches than any other kind of people. They know the story. How oftentimes do we go and knock doors, and the people we talk to, man, they know the lingo. They know the right things to say. The change is not there in their life. No evidence of salvation. I don't know their heart. But no evidence of a changed life is there. You see, you can have all the Bible knowledge. You've been in Sunday school from the day you was born. These religious leaders show us very clearly that. But they were not truly saved. They didn't have faith in the Lord. Many people know the story. They know all about Mary and Joseph. They know all about the angels. They know all about the shepherds. They know all about the facts of the birth of Christ, the Savior in Bethlehem. Yet having those facts, they have no true faith. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they wrote a message, telegraphed a message to their sister Catherine. They said this, we've actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas. They missed the main point. They missed the big news. They had flown. There is a great number of people that completely have missed the true meaning of Christmas. They've missed the complete and true meaning of what Christmas is all about. How many people know the story of Christmas, but they don't know the Christ of Christmas? Christmas comes and goes every year. And while they may nod their head in acknowledgement of its meaning, they've yet to bow their knee in adoration to the Lord. And in contrast to the religious leaders who know the facts but have no faith, there are some humble shepherds we remember as we think about the rest of the Christmas story, whom heaven chose to inform birth first about the birth of Christ. The Bible says in Luke 2:15, they said, "Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." If the Lord has made known to you the true meaning of Christmas, don't settle. Don't settle for merely the story. Don't settle for simply the facts of the matter. But come and receive Him by faith. Determined to come to Jesus and know Him instead of just the story. While millions celebrate Christmas holiday every single year, there are millions, think about the millions of people that celebrate Christmas every single year. Not everyone feels the same about the true meaning of Christmas. For some, the truth about Christmas is touching, just like it was. It's an inspiring message. It's something, man, I hear Merry Christmas and I think about what Jesus done for me, the fact that He came from glory, laid down His royalty for me. And for some, Christmas is a troubling message because what it means to them when they think about it is, I got to make Him Lord of my life if I make Him Lord at all. And then there are those that really have no response to the message that they know. How about you? What does Christmas mean to you? When you hear Merry Christmas, when you hear the songs, when you hear the bells ringing, something commercial? Is it something about humanistic things that we've made Christmas about? Or is it the true meaning of Christmas? And when you think about the true meaning of Christmas, how does that make you feel? How do you respond? Let's all stand for prayer this morning.